As we come to the Word, let us again pray together. Gracious and Holy Father, that we acknowledge afresh that this is your Word and we are your people, we would ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would be pleased to attend us that we might rightly understand this Word of truth. We thank you for your grace and for your forgiveness. We do ask that as we come, we might have ears to hear and eyes to see, that your name would be acknowledged amongst us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Thankfulness and thanksgiving are at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we think that what makes Christians different from non-Christians is that we acknowledge that God exists. Well, Romans 1 tells us that all men know that God exists. The issue is whether they acknowledge it or not. The crucial difference for a Christian believer, a Bible believer, is not only do they acknowledge that God exists, but they also glorify God for who he is and what he has done. They give thanks to him. And we see this in what we've just read regarding the 10 lepers and Jesus' response to the man who came back and gave thanks. Where are the other 9? The true believer will come and acknowledge who is the one to whom we owe all thanks. This morning is the last of a series of 3 sermons I've given on 3 major types or genres of the Psalms. We looked at Psalm 98, a song of praise, heights of joy. We looked at a lament, Psalm 69, the depths of grief. And this morning we'll look at Psalm 30, an answer for prayer, an answer of thanksgiving. Now, each of these 3 types, and there are subsets to these 3 major genres, and different commentators will have different numbers in terms of the subsets, but these 3, the commentators are all in agreement on. And there isn't a relationship between the 3 of them. For instance, there is a relationship between thanksgiving and praise. Why? Because the Hebrew word for thanksgiving is formed from the verb to praise. And that should not surprise us that there is a link between praise and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is also related to laments. Because thanksgiving is the response as God answers the lament. And we see that progressively through the scripture. I introduced you to Walter Brueggemann and his 3 major categories. He's taken these 3 of praise, lament, and thanksgiving. He's called them a psalm of orientation, a psalm of praise, when we acknowledge God, who he is, and we are rightly ordered before him, we sing. And that should be our default setting. As believers, what do we fall back to? We come back to acknowledge who God is with a right orientation and praise. But Brueggemann went on and said, laments are like disorientation. Disorientation when we feel life has changed for us in such a way that we're confused or uncertain, fearful, or even in grief. How do we relate to it? These psalms of disorientation, these psalms of lament, give us the right, the biblical right, to be real with our feelings and to acknowledge who we are and where we are in our circumstances. We don't have to pretend before God. God is big enough to deal with our issues. And Bergamon in the third place says that the Psalms of Thanksgiving are like reorientation. So after the lament and God answers, we are reorientated in our relationship with him and can understand it more fully. So these Psalms of Thanksgiving express a joy and gratitude to God for his deliverance, for his grace, for his order, for his reorientation of our lives. And he taught us to be thankful. And this account of the 10 lepers is an example of how the apostles have recorded for us circumstances where Jesus responds to those who are thankful and acknowledges them, giving us them as an example to follow. So let's turn our attention more specifically to Psalm 30. It's a very simple structure here. There is a title, and then there is two outbursts of thanksgiving, verses 1 to 5 and verses 11 and 12. And in the middle, there is this confession of sin, which seems a little contrary to the whole idea of thanksgiving, but it gives context. It gives an understanding of what David felt his need was and why, having been rescued from it, he could then respond with thanksgiving. So even in the midst of thanksgiving, David acknowledges where he is before the Lord. Well, firstly, let's look at the title briefly. A song at the dedication of the temple. Now, this can also be translated dedication of a palace or dedication of a house. So it's a little uncertain as to what historical event is David referring to. We automatically think of the temple built in Jerusalem. The issue was David never built it. Solomon did, his son Solomon. What David did was prepare for the building of the temple by providing all the materials. So is this psalm looking forward to the dedication of the temple, looking forward to the assembly of all these materials which David has built? And clearly, since it is recorded in the book of Psalms, this has been used as a song of worship and thanksgiving in the future. But interestingly enough, the temple and its dedication is not mentioned in the psalm. So we can't push the thing too far to assume that we have a right understanding of it. So it's a suggestion. David is writing in anticipation of the dedication of this temple. And there's no doubt here that David is indeed the author, because the psalm acknowledges it directly. So let's look specifically at the first outburst of thanksgiving, verses 1 to 5. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. David has a clear intention of praise here, and he gives reasons for it. Notice verse 2. Well, verse 1 really. You've not let the foe, my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. He's lifted him up out of the depths, figuratively speaking. It is like a bucket being drawn out of the well. David feels that he is like he's fallen into a well, and perhaps he's in the bottom of it, covered by the water or the mud at the bottom of the well. But he's looking to the Lord to draw him up. And that's what the Lord has done, has lifted him out. You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down in the pit. Remember, this is poetry. So this is giving images of what it felt like for him. And as the Lord has drawn him out, particularly of his illness, verses 2 and 3 suggest that he has a serious illness, and as he is restored, so the Lord has protected him from the gloating of his enemies. And David is very thankful for that. David rejoices over his restoration. And it's an example for us not to forget, once we have recovered, that the Lord has done a work. How easy it is, I suffer from migraines occasionally, if when I have one and I'm going to work or going to do a task and I feel inhibited by this headache that I've got, I have trouble with it. But once it's gone, I'm busy getting on with what I was supposed to be getting on with. And I forget to give thanks that I have been saved from this, that the Lord has restored me. And we can get so busy with our lives, so focused on what we are to do, that we forget to give thanks for the healing that we have received. The psalmist doesn't forget. And not only does he not forget personally, he says in verse 4, "Sing praises to the Lord, all you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." He wants the congregation to join with him to give thanks. And so it's right for us to give thanks as we see God at work in the lives of other people and restoring them to health and prosperity. But he also acknowledges this truth when he comes to this point here in verse 5, "For your anger is but for a moment, your favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." The night, the feeling of night, of darkness, may last a while, but joy will come in the morning. And of course, the greatest joy will come on the resurrection morning when Christ comes again and we're raised to be with him. So let us keep a right perspective with this. The New Testament takes it further. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, in verses 16 through 18, makes this distinction between momentary issues and eternal ones, and encourages the Corinthians to keep perspective. And when we are in the night of despair, we look to the Lord for mercy and grace that we might know the joy in the morning. And in John 16, verses 19 through 22, Jesus himself talks about troubles which weigh little, but the weight of glory to come is far beyond it. Again, he's talking about perspective. So David reminds us that we have to understand that sometimes our sin brings God's anger upon us, his discipline, his correction. But joy comes in the morning as we respond aright to what God is doing in our lives. And it causes him to respond with thanksgiving. But part of his testimony, not only is he rejoicing and calling the congregation to rejoice with him, part of his testimony is found here in verses 6 through 10, where he recounts the situation which led him to his need, as he sees it. Notice how honest he is about his sin, where he says in verse 6, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." See, I'm okay. My bank balance is good. I have my life sorted. I shall never be moved. But what happens? He acknowledges God's favor, verse 7. He acknowledges that the Lord made the mountain to stand. But when God responds to this self-confidence, this independency, and when God withdraws his face, David says he is dismayed. When self-sufficiency is seen for what it is, he realizes that God's presence is what he needs. And to acknowledge God's presence and to understand it. That's what he needs. He's dismayed when God hides his face. So he cries to him for mercy. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. So where is our sufficiency? If we think our sufficiency is in our bank balance, in the security of our living situation, our working situation, whatever it is that really what our sufficiency is all about? Sometimes the Lord will withdraw to help us understand that we are dependent upon him. We are not to operate independently according to our own wisdom, but as dependent children look to the Father for life and health and prosperity. Now, with verse 9, we may struggle. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? There appears to be a bartering here with God. And maybe David is unsure. He's got to this point in his disorientation that he's crying out in such a manner. And we may say, well, didn't David understand about resurrection? Well, we need to remember where David is in the progressive revelation, for the Old Testament has very little to say about the resurrection of the dead, while in the New Testament it is very explicit. In the Old Testament, it's implied, it's implicit. The Old Testament knows of a continuous existence after death in the shadowy place called Sheol. It's not clearly defined. But the psalmist is uncertain if he can praise God in that place. Therefore, you'll notice verse 10, He's reorientated to a right understanding, and he says in verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." On one hand, he's concerned, well, can I praise you in here, and what's going on? And then he comes back to being reorientated to this call for mercy and a recognition of who he is before a sovereign God. So what about us? When we come to the end of ourselves, where do we turn? To whom do we look? In whatever different circumstances, and as many different people are here, we have different circumstances. Whatever your circumstances are, when you feel disorientated, where do you turn? Well, David looks to the Lord for mercy and grace, and so should we. For only here can we be rightly reorientated to the point that we express our gratitude. We should follow this example. Indeed, Jesus calls us to. Come to me, he says, all you are burdened and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation is open to come. The invitation is open to receive this grace and mercy so that we too might be reorientated into a life of thankfulness and gratitude. And you'll notice David is led on here in verses 11 and 12. You have turned my joy, my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. He acknowledges afresh that his mourning has turned to dancing. He has taken off his clothes, his sackcloth, those mourning clothes, those clothes which showed that he was in need. And he has been clothed afresh with gladness. But notice that my glory may sing to you. Yes, you have given me some glory. You've given me some abilities. You've given me an opportunity to contribute. But my glory is yours because you have given it. I've just been the vehicle through which it is expressed as I seek to represent God before the world. So may my glory sing your praise and not be silent. And may it be so forever that I acknowledge what I have comes from you and I will not be silent. So what about us? Do we have lives that are marked by thankfulness? It's appropriate to sing a psalm like this to Jesus, for in him we have much to be thankful for. But we will not truly be thankful if we don't understand what we've been saved from. David understood the depth of his sin against God, and he acknowledges it here in verses 6 through 10. And knowing that made him thankful for the deliverance and made that thankfulness that much deeper and richer. The scripture gives us a clear vision of the salvation which Christ has revealed in his life, his death, and his resurrection. God raised him from the pit and brought him up to triumphant life and seated him at the right hand of the Father on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He brought him up from Sheol and raised him to his right hand. We too are to be lifted up from the dark pit and restored to the light of life. And it is fitting that we therefore sing psalms of praise, songs of praise for the marvelous things which the Lord has done. It's no wonder that the New Testament letters repeat the call to give thanks. And we see, for instance, in Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, said this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So let us give thanks that we might rejoice in who God is and in what he has done. Amen? Amen. So let's sing in response. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.